Hope you fill out the rest of the outline in the bulletin. Romans 8, you find the outline. I want to just take a moment to step back a couple of statements I made this morning, and then we'll get back into the next verse. But we were in verses 3 and 4. And for what the law could not do, let me make sure I'm on, okay, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now let me just make a point here. God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is not Paul saying that God sent Jesus to earth a sinner. It's saying Jesus was sent by God because of sin in the world, on the account of the fact that mankind had fallen into sin. God sent his Son and condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. We could not fulfill the law, but Jesus fulfilled the law. And the reality of his fulfilling that law and us believing on him for that salvation makes us, in the eyes of God the Father, just as if we have fulfilled the law. It's like somebody else taking the final exam and it being okay because God says so. He perfectly did it for us. And that's really that concept, that principle, is what helped set the stage for the Reformation. Not religious relics and rulers and all the ongoing written laws of man to somehow get you out of purgatory, maybe, and into heaven. It was by grace through faith on the person of Jesus Christ, not on the word of a religious leader, not on a tradition of men, but on the facts of the word of God. And so that righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, God has righteous requirements. That is his prerogative, but not only is it his prerogative, that is his character. He expects those who he welcomes in to be the same as he is. And we are not that. Only one person outside of God the Father is Jesus Christ. And so the thoughts, the words, the deeds, which the moral law of God demands, the ceremonial aspect of the Mosaic law and all that we read about in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all of that has been set aside according to Paul in Colossians 2, 14 through 17. And the basic responsibility of all of this, God took on himself and put on his Son. And so the moral law finds its basis in the character of God, not in the character of man. That's why all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's why we cannot earn heaven. We're not good enough to earn it. You can't stop being bad and earn heaven because we do not have the righteousness that God the Father requires. And in fact, Jesus is the picture of the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments, just setting those aside and putting the light on that, those Ten Commandments. Jesus is the fulfillment of that, along with all the other portions of the law, the ceremonial law. Jesus completed it in his life, in his action on the cross. And the idea of being fulfilled, it's not that the believer is no longer in bondage to the moral law's condemnation, but that the law still reflects the moral character of God and his will for all of us. So the external law and the written codes of the high priests and all that goes along with that, the Spirit is able to work that out in our lives. That's why we can say, I don't have to lie to make it in life. I don't have to steal in order to survive. I don't have to go down the list. We no longer are obligated, if you will. We are obligated to the Holy Spirit, who's the one that we mentioned this morning, has indwelt us and is empowering us to do the right thing. And it's not according to the flesh, but according to the leading of the Spirit, the aid of the Holy Spirit of God. So every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Every Christian is to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And again, we identified that once again from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And when you look at that passage in Galatians, it shouldn't be, well, I demonstrate this one and this one and this one. You should be looking for the one that comes most difficult, the one that perhaps is hardly seen and identifiable in your honest way in talking to the Lord. That's the one we need to recognize and say, God, I want this. And the Holy Spirit will work that out. It's his fruit. It's what he, in the spiritual sense, naturally wants you and me to exemplify and to exercise as a very part of our fabric as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ. So that brings us to verses 5 through 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity, it's antagonistic toward God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now we mentioned a second major Roman numeral was the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. And what we're finishing up now is one detail that Paul gives to us of this work of the Holy Spirit, and that is he delivers from sin. And we see the next part of that in verses 5 through 8. Are you repulsed by how your flesh acts? Or have you gotten weary and just said, well, that's just the way I am. That's the way I've always been. I guess that's the way I'll always continue to be. Are we repulsed by it? He identifies two groups of people in this text, verses 5 through 8. Those according to the flesh and those according to the Spirit. And he describes for us those according to the flesh. They're occupied with the flesh. They're absorbed in sinful affections and aspirations and the appetites that they can hardly get enough of. And if we're talking about a true believer who's doing that, they do not feel fulfilled at the end. They're miserable. In fact, so miserable that they feel defeated. Almost to the point of discouragement, to the point of perhaps thinking about, what's the use? I've tried and it doesn't work. And what do we find here? To me, this is the caution to not quit. Because according to the flesh, and all of its fleshliness, the end result is it culminates in death. Early death for the believer, perhaps. We know that sin is the ultimate seed that brings forth death, physically and spiritually. And we're told here that the carnal mind is antagonistic. It's the enemy against God, hostile toward God. It's not subject to the law. I don't want to do that. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to obey that. I don't want to. I want to do this. I want to think this way. I want to live that way. You can't tell me what to do. That's the way the flesh is. It's not subject to his law. And if it's not subject to his law, then we're told here in at the end of verse 8 that we can't please him. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that we do. That's the hymn, Living for Jesus. Those words are so profound, so simple. Much of it, again, ties in Romans 8. And then we have the other group, those who live according to the Spirit. They're occupied with him. In college, when one is supposed to be focused on their studies and academics, some of us were focused on a young lady or a young man. We became somewhat sidetracked. But we were absorbed with the idea of this person. We were occupied. As a Christian, we're to be occupied with the Lord all the time, every day. And the moment we have no thought of him should be the moment we get concerned. How is it that I didn't think about him until now? 6 o'clock at night, 7 o'clock at night. Maybe you're getting ready to turn out the light to go to sleep and you notice your Bible on the nightstand or a little saying that you have on the wall, and all of a sudden you think of all the things that you could have done but didn't do with your fellowship with the Lord. Those who are of the Spirit are occupied with him. We're engrossed in holy affections, whereas those who are occupied with the flesh are absorbed in sinful affections and aspirations and appetites. What do we aspire to as a child of God? Are we just aspiring to make it through this world and finally get to heaven? Or are we aspiring to know him and the power of his resurrection even more intimately each and every day? Not tomorrow, not Friday, not next Sunday, right now, all day, the rest of the day. We're enjoying life in the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, it starts with where our thoughts are about the Spirit. We're thinking about the Spirit, and then we're thinking about the Word. Maybe we're spending some time on those verses about who the Spirit is and why, what Jesus said about sending his Spirit after he goes and prepares a place. Thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. Perhaps spending a little more time this week in Romans 8. Thinking about the blessing of the life that we are expected to live as a Christian, being controlled by the Spirit. And unlike being controlled in the flesh and living according to the flesh, that we can't please him, we can rest in peace. Spirit's leading. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how this decision is going to be made. I don't know how this project's going to get finished. I don't know how we're going to get through this year. But it's okay. I'm resting in the power of the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding and directing in my life. And that brings us to the second gracious work of the Holy Spirit, verses 9 through 11. He dwells in us. Now, I've been saying that often throughout the morning and this afternoon already, but he dwells within us. Notice verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, Christian, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, He houses in you. He's residing in your life. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he has none of His. You're unsaved. You're not a Christian. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Mortal body is just your body, your physical body, your mortal body. We're mortal beings. He'll quicken us. He'll make us alive. How? By or through His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Dwelling in us, residing in us. That's a blessing. Not every person has that. Every Christian does. But not every person. He dwells within us. We have the possession of the saints described here for us. And that comes by way of salvation. The need for people to be saved again. Why do we witness? Why do we share the gospel? Why do we invite people? Because they need salvation. They haven't been to the great physician yet. We're simply the nurse taking the information. You need to visit the doctor spiritually. We've run this test on you. You need to see a specialist. That's Jesus. We're telling people they're dying of the cancer of sin. And if they don't deal with it in this life, they have no other life to deal with it. It's done for. They are going to reside in a place of eternal fire. So He dwells within us. He possesses the saints. And every person needs to hear of the gospel. And that's what we have given to us here in this text, verses 9 through 11. And the nature of our lives is to no longer be in the flesh alone. That's not our only way of thinking and living. That's not to be our only resort. That's why the cliche, well, that's the way I've always been, I guess I'll always be, is so unbiblical that it is really a proverbial slap in the face to God. God knows who we are. We don't have to be the way that we have been because we've always been. We should be like Christ because, again, His Spirit dwells within and we can do better. We are in the Spirit. He abides within us. He's taken up residence. That's why verses like we've been bought with a price, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. Why? Because they're God's. We don't own us. God owns us. Put it into the illustration or the analogy of working at Burger King. And you don't want to work at Burger King anymore. In fact, the manager came by and said from McDonald's that they'd like to have you over there because you do such a nice job at the counter and you're pleasant, you smile. You're the only one in the whole McDonald's restaurant that smiles, or at Burger King, and they want you to bring that over to McDonald's. And you say, well, I don't mind that, but I really like these Burger King uniforms. Can I wear mine? Well, what's the McDonald's manager going to say? Well, let's sit down and negotiate this. No, you work for us. You wear our uniform. If you like the Burger King uniform so much, then go ahead and make less and work for them. I'm just simply offering you a better deal. Now, that's a silly illustration to bring about a spiritual principle. We're not working for Burger King anymore. God saved us. We're to put on the uniform of Jesus, not the uniform of the world. That uniform looks like Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God. Helmet to feet. Loins girt about with truth. Shield of faith. Sword of the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. The whole armor of God. That's our uniform. It looks different than Burger King, but you know what? We don't belong to Burger King anymore. We belong to Jesus. And then we are told about the power of victory in this text as well. In verse number 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Again, the word for quicken is speaking to the point of being given life. We were living but dead. Now we are living lives. We are alive in the fullest of God's expectation because of Christ's salvation and the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Bodies tend to decay on the account of sin, but the Spirit has imparted life. This is where our source of holiness resides. This is where our secret of power comes from, is our yieldedness to the one who indwells us. So come next week, as some of you will probably sit up late and listen to all the yammering, and you wait for the map to turn the colors of red and blue. Remember this. Christ didn't die for the United States. He died for you. He didn't rise again from the grave for the United States. He rose again for you. Christ doesn't sit on the right hand of God the Father for the United States. He mediates for you and me as a believer. Our hope is in the Lord. Our victory is in what Christ has already completed. And then we find the pledge of this resurrection, the resurrection of our body. Many times we see in these few verses that we've just read and gone over the mortal body, the flesh. And yet we find in the middle of verse 11, He raised up Christ from the dead. And He will make us alive. I'm paraphrasing. This idea of the resurrection, as God the Father did for His Son, Jesus Christ, so will He raise our bodies in the resurrection. Now, I'm kind of fond of the idea of the rapture myself. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But if I happen to die before the rapture, to be absent from the Lord, or to be absent in the body, is present with the Lord. And there will be a time where my body will be raised as your body will and meet our soul. And somehow, some way, whether that is part of the twinkling of the eye, we'll have a glorified body. A resurrected body. The older I get, the more I look forward to that. I didn't look forward too much because I didn't appreciate it in my 20s and 30s. But I'm appreciating it more and more, and some of you can acknowledge that. The older we get, the more appealing that resurrected body sounds. Even though we might not understand of all of what it's going to be, but our conclusion is it's got to be better than what I'm dragging around right now. That's part of God's blessing to you and to me. And then thirdly, he directs our lives. Just verses 12 and 13 on this. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Wow. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now we understand that word mortify comes from the word mortification. We have the word mortuary, mortician. All has to do with death. But here he directs our lives. Our obligation is stated here. We're no longer obligated to the flesh. We're no longer obligated to live for the flesh. It's not the only thing. It's not the only choice. We're not to long for the things of the flesh. That doesn't mean we can't long for things that we enjoy in life generally. But we're talking about carnal mindset, carnal attitudes, etc. We don't have to go around lusting after things, having strong desires to get something because somebody else has it and we want it too. We're encouraged by the fact that we can live under the controlling power of the Holy Spirit, and that's by yielding to Him. We sang "Just As I Am." There's another song. All to Jesus, I surrender. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. To live as a believer is to live under the controlling power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be directed by Him. We do not do well by ourselves. We are not good gods to ourselves. We need the God to live by. We need to exercise care in life. A man with a... I read this. I thought it was pretty good, so I'm going to read it to you and see if it's a thumbs up or a thumbs down. But a man with a drinking problem tied his horse by the bar on his way to church. The man came out of church. The pastor saw where he had tied his horse, and the pastor told him he needed to change his hitching post. Why? Because that was his former life, and that's what dominated his life. Hitch your horse closer to church and abstain all appearances of evil and influences in your life. What we feed on is what we'll focus on. And what we focus on is how we will act. Eventually is how we will act. And then fourth, letter D, the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, He declares our position. He declares our position. As we go about the Christian life, we are to put to death day by day, moment by moment, and each day, we are to put to death the impulses of our flesh, the desires of our physical hearts. We're to delight in holy living. We're to surrender to His control. We're to live by Him a life of holiness. Back at the beginning of our nation, before it became a nation, there were a group of people known as the Puritans. Then you had the strict Baptists along the way. I can't remember exactly the year on that. I apologize to my Baptist history professor. But both of those folks were talked about, laughed about, mocked, scorned, understandably by the unbeliever, but sadly also by those who didn't take that position. What position was that? Seeking to live holy, separated lives from the world, seeking to be distinctive in as many areas of life as possible. Now that can get kind of gnarly after a while, because now we think we're being holy because we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't do this. That was not the original intent. The original intent is that dishonors God and His Word. We will separate from that. We're going to anchor ourselves over here to follow Christ more focused, more earnestly. And he declares our position now in verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Whose spirit with whose spirit? The Spirit of God with the spirit of man. Bearing witness in your heart? Does he bear witness in harmony with our ministry, with our church? Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. He declares our position. The first position is the spirit of adoption unto sonship. That makes us, and I'll get ahead of myself, but I'll repeat it again before I close, that makes us joint heirs with Christ. God the Father sees you and me as brothers and sisters with Jesus. That is beyond my ability to articulate the wonder of all of that. Because Jesus obviously is on a much grander level. He's perfect. He's sinless. He's God. And we're not in any of those categories. And yet that's who we are. In Paul's favorite phrase, in Christ. That's who we are. We are sons. The reality here is that adult sons sitting in a place as a son of age. We are sons with the Son of God. That's one of the benefits. That's one of the things in the driver's manual that I spoke about this morning, that you look back and go, huh, that too? I didn't realize that. We're no longer in bondage to fear. We don't have to fear death. We should fear sin, by the way. But we don't have to fear death. We cry, Abba, Father. Not, oh no, God's coming. We don't see God with his sword and with his rod coming to whip us. We see him as Abba, Father. Dear Father. Someone described it as Daddy. I have a hard time saying that out of respect for God. But that's how we are to see our position in Christ. He declares our position as sons. No longer sinners, but sons. Not just saved, but sons. Are we willing to be led by his guidance? Somehow, the naivete of youth, we seem to be more willing. But as we get older, we seem to be a little bit less willing. We kind of get stuck somewhere along the way. We should be just as willing. We should just be just as ready to let him lead and guide us. We really have to take some time to do some introspection. Am I really willing? Am I living a willing life for God to guide me? To rearrange my life if necessary, so that he can have whatever he has and do whatever he wants to do. Because he's my Father. I trust him. Or do we see him as an interruption from time to time? We appreciate him saving us. We appreciate his Spirit indwelling us. But are we at a point where we're saying, God, maybe we've just kind of gotten used to things. Rearrange if you need to. Rearrange the room or rearrange the whole house. I trust you. We have also not just the spirit of adoption, but the spirit of assurance. We're born into this family by faith. We are in a relationship with God the Father as his children. One of the great joys of our life, for Karen and me, has been our children. They were never the center of our attention, but they were always a part of our ministry. While people were groaning about the teenage years, we were having a blast. Not because of anything that we were. God just worked it that way. And I think of that child-parent relationship. You know, they grow up, they're out of the house, they're out on their own, but you're still mom and dad. And now you've got new boundaries. And it's hard to figure those out initially. It's like, I want to say something here. I want to be fatherly here. And of course, along the way, you're reminded that your nose stops here and my life starts here. But children in that parent-children relationship is a wonderful thing. But to go another step here is the picture of sons. That's a position. Children is the relationship, but sons is a position. In the biblical time, a son held a special regard in the community, in the family, in the temple, in the synagogue. Sons were something special. Not having had sons, but I am one. It's an interesting place to be. And if you're the firstborn and you're the only son, that makes life even more interesting, but I'll not get into my private life. But sons is more intimate. It's intended by Paul to make this a more intimate description here. That we, verse 16, are the children of God. Verse 14, those led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have a relationship and you have a position. We hold a relationship because of Jesus as his children. We are to be presenting a position that we have with our God by living like sons, representing the Son of God. And then lastly, we have here with our spirit of assurance, the rights of heirship. An heir. We We are called that because we belong. We're partners in an inheritance. We're partakers as well in the sufferings of Christ. We're also going to be partakers in his glory. That is going to be amazing. And we have little moments, snapshots of glory. When God does something tremendous, we all get to rejoice and give him that glory. That's minuscule to what we're going to experience in the future. But for now, lose not this truth. If you know Christ as Savior today, you have an inheritance because of Jesus Christ. If you are saved today, you are also called to partake in the suffering of Christ. This is what Jesus told his disciples often. Don't be surprised. They've done this to me. There isn't any reason why they won't do it to you. So as we seek to be magnifying our Savior in life, we will also have the opportunity to express the Savior in suffering. All for the glory of God. And again, I come back. Yes, it's important to pray. Pray in earnest for our elections. Pray in earnest, even more importantly, for God to protect our ministry from false teachers and false religion. And that can subtly come in the size of a thimble. It doesn't have to come in with volumes. Little seeds can be planted and destroy. We need to pray. And we need to pray for our witness. As we seek to go out and engage people with the gospel and give them information and present the gospel, invite them to come, hear the gospel, we may experience a small bit of disappointment and suffering. But it's all for the glory of God. The struggle of the saint is not so much a struggle after all. The struggle gets magnified when we look at us compared to what we used to enjoy, and we don't enjoy it anymore. But when we raise our focus to the Lord and all the precious promises that he's given us here in just these 17 verses of Romans 8, our hope, I trust, has risen. God's going to let happen whatever he sees fit to happen. Again, do I need to remind you? The United States is not in the Bible. There's a good possibility that in our lifetime, I pray that it's not, but in our lifetime, we could no longer be the United States. All putting together God's plan for the future. A future of 7 years of tribulation that, by the way, the church will not endure. We don't know, but we know who knows. We take our responsibility. We do it to the best of our opportunity. We hate evil. We pray for sinners to be converted. We ask God for boldness and courage to speak the truth in love. Because we have a great future ahead. We are children of God, joint heirs with Christ. Victory is already on our side. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the sweet reminder of your word that we are a people who do not live under the condemnation of God any longer and will never face that condemnation. It's been removed at the cross for the Christian. And yet, Lord, we live in a world that's predominantly worldly, selfish, narcissistic, religious and lost. And yes, Lord, we have a personal desire to see things differently, to see different people, better people, in positions of leadership in our country. And Lord, may we seek even as fervently as we desire those things in politics for our lives to mirror the exact things that Paul has taught us here in Romans. To allow you to have every part of our lives, rearrange the room if necessary, rearrange the home of our lives, if that would make for a bolder testimony and doors of opportunity for more to hear the good news that Jesus saves. Father, I don't know what any one of these folks are facing tomorrow. I don't even know what I'll face tomorrow outside of the plans that we've written down or have on our calendars. But just as tomorrow should be dedicated to you, as we've dedicated today to you, I pray, Father, that we would live and think and talk like Jesus, our brother in Christ, the joint heir to you. We thank you, Father, that you've delivered us through the work of the Holy Spirit. You've delivered us from sin. He indwells us for all time. He desires to direct our lives in every nuance of our lives. Help us to be surrendered. And we're thankful for that great and wonderful declaration of our position of not just a joint heir, not just children of God, but sons of God. Help us to walk worthy this week. Strengthen us to do so. And we'll thank you for what you will accomplish in and through us until we meet again. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. I trust you'll have a good